Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
He's just an average guy like us. Well, pretty powerful, bold in speech, but he's one of us. He can't be the Messiah. Now, here's the point I think I want to make here. What had confused him was a commentary. Someone else's ideas about the Messiah confused him. And I think for us, there's a good lesson. And that is that though Bible commentaries are great, they are not the Bible. And we need to be very careful when we build our faith that we build them on what the Bible says and not what others say about the Bible.
Your faith shouldn't be based just on what people say or on books other than the Bible. They can all be for good and you can learn a lot to grow in your faith, but by themselves, they shouldn't be the basis of your faith. Pastor Troy is going to encourage you to dig into the Bible on your own. To seek out a closer relationship with God inside. The deeper you get, the more you seek Him out, you'll see your faith deepen, and His will be more and more evident and easier for you to see. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 7 as he begins his message, The Real Thirst Quencher.
We are in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 53. We're going to talk about the real thirst quencher. People walk around today more than ever before with bottles of water and looking for water and drinking water because we've learned how important water is to our bodies. It regulates our body temperature. It flushes out waste. It helps process foods. It keeps the tissues working in top condition. It's necessary for human life. We can go longer without food than we can without water. Mahatma Gandhi survived 21 days with no food, none. Water would be a different story because 60% of the adult body is made up of water. Every living cell in the body needs it to keep functioning. Randall Packer, a professor of biology at George Washington University, said that an estimate based upon an observation of people at the end of their lives is that they last about 1 week after stopping all food and liquids and water. They'll last about a week. Now, that's if you're there doing absolutely nothing. But if you add any kind of activity at all, maybe just a few days. So, we understand that the body, when it gets thirsty, it needs, it craves, it longs for water. If you've ever been really thirsty, you know that nothing else satisfies you. Just have to have something to drink. I remember playing football out in the yard with some of the kids, and we would go after playing football. We would all go to the water hose. You'd wipe off mud or whatever was there and just kind of drink, you know, that disgusting stuff. But you were so thirsty that you just needed water. Well, let me tell you something. The world is thirsty. They're thirsting for something and they don't know what it is. They're looking for it in many different ways. They're looking for love in relationships and other places. They're looking for importance and value. They're looking for it in the wrong places, places that never really satisfy. You think they will. There's a honeymoon period to everything, but they never really satisfy. They're thirsting. And what they're thirsting for, well, it says that God has put eternity in the heart of man. We understand there's something more. We know that we long for a value, that someone would place value in us. We're thirsting for someone to appreciate or just acknowledge that we mean something to them. We're looking for these things, but there's only one real thirst quencher, and that's the Lord. Beginning in verse 25, we see groups of people who are dying of spiritual thirst because they're looking for, longing for the coming Messiah who was promised. They're looking for him. And yet all they can do is turn to debates and laws that show, I'm better than you. I feel so much better. But it's not enough. They're looking for it in so many ways. And here he is, the thirst quencher, right before them. And they miss him. And we're going to look at two things today as it pertains to this thirsty world. We're going to look at the people. We're going to break them down into three groups in our text. And a promise. The people and the promise. So let's start by looking at the people in verse 25. It says, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. And they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So the first group of people, let's look at the people are the local citizens, just the local group. They're around. Many of them have been watching Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the Pharisees that are after Jesus and the religious leaders that are trying to call him out for being a blasphemer, claiming to be more than he should as relates to God, being equal with God. And so they've heard all of this. They've seen some of his signs. They hear the message from the others that are saying he can't be the Christ. He's a blasphemer. And they're confused. But it's like the accusations from the religious leaders don't stick with this guy. They're saying, look, they keep talking about him, but they're not arresting him. He comes and he speaks boldly, but they do nothing about it. And in their mind, they start to rationalize. Do they know that he is the Christ? Is that what's going on? Is that why they haven't seized him? We don't get it. And they're very confused. The message and what they see unfolding, it's just very confusing. We see something that adds to their confusion. And it's something that they have in their heart, something that they hold to as a belief. They're impressed with his speech, but they say in verse 27, so he's great at speech. Could it be that he's the Christ? And then verse 27, they say, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So in my belief system, he doesn't fit the mold. I don't understand all of this is where they're at. Where did they get this idea? Verse 27, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Where did they get that idea from? Because we know prophecy. Prophecy says where he's going to be born. Prophecy tells us all about him. Well, the idea came from a commentary. It came from one of the ancient rabbis, Rabbi Zara, who wrote in the Babylonian Talmud that the Messiah, when he comes, will come unaware. And what many interpreted this to mean was kind of like Melchizedek. He's going to come, and, you know, theologically, we know where he's going to be born and all of that. But when he shows up, we're not going to know anything about this guy. We're not going to know anything about him, his history, his family, all of that stuff. You know, he's just going to come onto the scene. And so they're saying, we saw this guy grow up. We know where he's from. We know this guy. He's just an average guy like us. Well, pretty powerful, bold in speech, but he's one of us. He can't be the Messiah. Now, here's the point I think I want to make here. What had confused them was a commentary. Someone else's ideas about the Messiah confused them. And I think for us, there's a good lesson. And that is that though Bible commentaries are great, they are not the Bible. And we need to be very careful when we build our faith that we build them on what the Bible says and not what others say about the Bible. I've seen it happen so many times. People are quoting not the Bible, but the person, a person. So-and-so said, or worse, let me just put the title to it. Pastor says, pastor said, pastor so-and-so says. And that's fine. that we quote each other. Hey, John told me this story. It's fine that we quote each other. But don't build your life on what everybody else says. Build your life on what the Word of God says. And what we need to develop the habit of doing when we give counsel and insight and we start proclaiming, we need to make sure that there's some biblical substance, that we're standing on what the Bible says, that we haven't left and abandoned the Bible, chasing this thought, then this thought, then this thought, then this thought. And now, so here's the conclusion, which doesn't tie into the biblical principle at all. And I see it, I hear it all the time. You'll listen to a Bible study, and I want you to learn to listen this way. You should leave a Bible study with the information, the stories, everything that you heard, and be able to go, we were in this text. Maybe you can't name the text, but you can go, hey, today we were talking about this happening or this incident in the scriptures. But so often I've listened to Bible studies and go, man, this is cool. Oh, that's funny. And I'm engaged in the guy. And then all of a sudden I go, where are we at in the Bible anyway? What is he actually teaching? I mean, where are we at in the scriptures? I mean, these are good principles. Some of it's true. Some of it I'm not so sure about, but where are we at? The idea is that we're to build our lives on the Bible, the Word of God, not on what everyone else says about the Word of God. So learn to listen that way. Okay, how did we get here then, Pastor? Well, these guys are confused because of a commentary. Though the Messiah is right there, they see the signs, bold of speech, everything, but then they go, but this commentary. But this idea here confuses us. And that's the thing about people's ideas, is they confuse the scriptures. They make it confusing. I talked to a man recently, not from this church, who was sharing that God spoke to his heart to do something. And in sharing some of the results or consequences of doing what God wanted to do, it causes him to violate other scriptures. I said, well, if... I said, I'm just going to tell you this. When you try to share this with other people, people who are anchored and grounded in the scriptures are going to bring this scripture up and say, God doesn't do this. So how are you going to answer that? Because you can't today go, well, I'm just led by the Spirit and he gave me these two verses and apply them however you want to, because you have to also take the scriptures that you're grounded in and not violate those. So how are you going to get there, buddy boy? How do you do that? Because you can't just forget, start over, and just pick the scriptures you want for that day and obey them. This is what it means to be grounded in the scriptures, rooted, grounded in them, so that we understand.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on building on the solid rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about building on the solid rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
Well, they were very grounded in the scriptures. Unfortunately, they also had a lot of baggage, commentaries, what Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi this person and Rabbi that person had said, read different books. You know, it's good to read different books, but let me tell you something about books also. When a politician gets up and starts to speak, you know he's going to have an angle, right? Most books come with an angle. Did you know that? So even the Bible has an angle. God says, hey, you're living a lie. I want you to know the truth. My angle is, here's the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's my son. He's an exact picture of me. He represents my love to you. Believe in him. There is no other way. So when we take a book now, other books, other people's ideas, and we're not grounded in the scriptures, we don't have the substance of the scriptures, then we can be led pretty much anywhere with good ideas. That's my fear in this new church culture we have. Lots of good ideas, but not so much substance as the scriptures are concerned. So there's a confusion among the local Christians, but there's another group of thirsty people causing the confusion, some of the confusion. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. I like this. They're going to come and try and take him, but Jesus is actually taking a stand, which basically is, I'm going to be here a little longer. I'm not going away right now. I'm going to be here a while. But then he goes on to say, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Another group of people, the leading critics. The leading critics consist of a group of people, the Pharisees and the officers that they had sent. And this is a group that already has a bias in their heart. When they listen, they are already biased. This is the group that when truth comes in, they take truth, bounce it off of what they already believe and hold to, and if it doesn't fit, they reinterpret it. Well, it must mean something else because what I believe is true. This is the group that says, I'm going to believe what I believe. I'm going to believe my experiences and what I've learned and what I'm about. And when other things come in, if they don't align with that or make sense with what I believe, I'm going to dismiss it. This is dangerous. This is exactly what causes a mess in the church and a lack of unity in the church. What we need is, obviously, we don't want to just open ourselves up to any and everything. I understand the defense mechanism in this, but we have to be willing to take what we believe, plow down, and make sure it's substantiated clearly with the Bible. Then take what's coming in and see if it's the Bible. If this is Bible and this isn't, we hold on to this. If I don't find a lot of substance here on mine, just feelings and emotions, my thoughts, the way I see it, and what I have here is truth, then I must let go of mine and embrace truth. And if what I believe is true, but this is true also, okay, and they're not conflicting, because if they're conflicting, it can't both be true, then what I have to do is adjust myself. I believed this in the absence of that, but now I see more truth, more light has been brought, and I need to find out how to reconcile both of these and live my life on solid ground, not just my little piece here that I understand and that I believe, so that we become mature Christians, growing in truth, the grace and knowledge of who He is. It keeps us grounded, it keeps us growing, and then we grow like Paul one day because we've been growing in truth that I had not embraced before, and I'm walking differently than I used to walk because I'm expanding myself and trusting in the Lord, letting go of the old me. Then I become like Paul, who said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And it changes everything about us. So here's what they're saying with these biased ears. Of course, Jesus is talking about, I'm going away. I'm going to go back to him who sent me. He's talking about the death, burial, resurrection. I'm going to go away. They can't go there. That's what Jesus is talking about. But remember, they have biased ears. It can't mean that to them. Absolutely not. So what does it mean to them? Well, here's what they do. With their biased ears, they put a spin on it in front of other listeners. And they are suggesting this, where we can't go. Where can we not go? Oh, I know where we can't go. Amongst those compromised Jews of the dispersion, the Hellenized Greek Jews. So are you saying, Jesus, this is what they're saying. Are you saying that maybe you're going to go back and teach them? You can't get the real Jew, you can't get the pure Jew, but you're going to go hang out with those, the compromised partial Jews with the Greek culture? Is that where you're going to go? That's the only place we can't go. So you see how they spin this for their own advantage to try to bring Jesus' teaching and his character into question. They're all about themselves. They're all for themselves, and they can spin things well. It's this attitude combined with their positions of influence that make them so dangerous, putting a spin on things to their own belief. He can't be the Messiah, so I will spin it in some way as to hold on to what I think, what I believe, dismiss that, and explain it all away, and bring him down in the process. So, That attitude makes them dangerous, and it adds to the confusion of the people who are watching them. It's very confusing. In fact, they use themselves as a standard, which we'll see here in a moment. Verse 40. Now, I know we didn't touch on 37. We're going to go back to verse 37. We want to conclude there, but we want to continue to look at the people before the promise. So verse 40 says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Now, let's get the context. We skipped verses 37 through 39, which is where Jesus cries out in the temple, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So after that, that's the statement. With that bold statement, they're going, man, this guy, man, he's got to be the Christ. I mean, look at the claims. Look at the arguments. They're not seizing him. The signs. Can anyone do the signs that he's done? He's amazing. And then he claims this. So there's a lot of persuasion going on, but the religious leaders have something for them there just in case they get stumbled by this guy. Goes on to say, verse 41, others said, this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? So they're still confused by some things they're holding on to, and some of it's true. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? Remember, they sent them to go get him. And they come back without him. And look what they say, verse 46. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. So they're going, we got our doubts, man. There's just something about this guy. And look what the Pharisees say, verse 47. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Here's what they're going. Here's what they're saying. You're confused. I know he's very powerful, but the crowds who don't know the law, they're accursed. But look at us. Look at us, the Pharisees. We know the law. Are we confused? Well, none of us are going over to him. Look to us. We're the standard. We're right. That's what they're saying. They're a group of people who will not be changed because I have my belief and I will not let anything come into that. They're saying, don't be fooled by him. If we were going to follow him, then maybe there's some substance to it, but we're the legitimate law studiers. And if we're not confused, then you shouldn't be either. Don't be accursed like the people. Because of their bias, now their standard of truth and error becomes themselves. That's what bias does. They're unable to comprehend the conclusion that we may be wrong. Fortunately, there's a voice of godly reason among them. In fact, it's a Pharisee, one of them, who is very interested in what Jesus has been saying, has had an encounter earlier with Jesus, verse 50, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Now, today we might say yes. It seems to do that. But verse 52, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? You're siding with him. You're one of him now, huh? Is that what is going on, Nicodemus? Search and look, they say, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Now, if they had actually searched, they would find out that Jonah was from the area of Galilee. Jonah was from that region. So they didn't do their homework for this just answer. But that's what happens when people are trying to defend their position. They just give information, try to win the argument somehow. Here's my position, and I'm not going to be changed by it. So then it says, verse 53, and everyone went to his house. You know, some people just don't want to be confused by the details.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Needley will teach again in the book of John as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages here on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. Again, our website, is buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your